Yes, and thanks to the band for leading us in worship. You can tell your neighbor, I like the smile on your face. Which means you've got a smile. Show them some teeth. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. And from my side, I just want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers. May we get lots of Bolton, Fireplace, and Boerforce on this day. And moms, you can keep the socks in the cupboard. You can just keep the meat coming, the power tools. But it's wonderful to be with you, and I pray that you would have a wonderful day, fathers, with your families. It's my first time preaching in Franschhoek. When Derek, when he got me outside, he said, "Yo, appropriate, ne?" Just kijk allemaal voor jou. No pressure. But yeah, it's my first time preaching since the, you know, that we heard that we are coming to Franschhoek, and I told Tiens in the week, just to put on the WhatsApp group that I'm going to be also sharing a little bit about my family getting to know the Wades. I know that we are a bit of an unknown quantity to you, and mostly see our kids running up and down the aisle and up the stage here. But I thought what we can do is, I think in the first two or maybe even three sermons, that I'm really just wanting to share my heart and tell you a little bit about us, about me, before we go on a journey together, before we start opening up the Word together. I think it's important that our hearts connect. And so we're going to do a fun little exercise that Tiens did with me at the staff meeting when he introduced me the other day to the staff. And I'm going to ask you three questions, monkey puzzles. Are you ready for that?
Yes.
Three questions about the Wades. Okay, so the first one is, there we go. So you've met our children. They've been up here, I think, on the second evening that we were here. So their names are, on the left, we've got Margaret Ann. On the right, we've got Christina Teresa. And in the middle, we've got William Rich. Now the question is, all six, it's a true or false name, all six of those names, Margaret Ann, Christina Teresa, and William Richard, all six of our children's names are family names. True or false? Okay. Let me just repeat my name. I'm Richard, my wife Jolene. Okay. So you'll notice there's no Jolene in there. So, true or false are all six names family names? Who says true? Okay, wait. Tiens, you're gonna have to come up and help me. We need an accurate count here. Okay, so who says true? Man, this is gonna be close. Okay, and who says false? It's down the middle. Okay. Well, then let me break the ice. It's true. So I'm not gonna bore you with all the details of kind of the family lineages and how all the names come down. What I will like just comment on is my son's name, William Richard. Now my great grandfather was William Richard. My grandfather, that's right, was James Henry. My dad is William James. My brother's James William. I'm Richard James. And my son is William Richard. It's a true story. You would think we could come up with other names, but apparently we can't. So we really like those names. They actually got great meanings in their best names. So that's the family. That's the kids. Let's move over to my wife, Jolene. Now, Jolene is a very learned lady. And she's got a number of qualifications. I just listed a few there. And how this exercise works, you've got to choose the wrong one. She does not have one of those qualifications. Okay. Now, who says she does not have a BCom law degree? Okay, that's fine. Who says she's not a qualified conveyancer? Now, the brain there, the back, I've got two hands. Okay, who says she's not a qualified tour guide? Okay. Number four, who says she's not a qualified notary? I don't even know what that is. Okay, let's see a fun at the back. And lastly, who says she doesn't have an MBA degree? That's a tough degree, people. Okay, but Joan and Melissa at the back, man, you're a clever bunch. She's not a qualified Twitter guy. That's why we came to Frontier, because there's lots of tour guides and people that know about wine and food here. You can have to educate us. There's a picture of her at an MBA graduation about 3 or 4 years ago. I'm very proud of her. I really got a Proverbs 31 wine. Last question about me. Okay, are you ready for this? Now hang on before you go to that next one. Okay, you gotta wait for the moment. Okay? So this one is, you've got to choose the right answer. Now, many years ago, in fact, exactly 20 years ago, I was in a band. It was the coolest band that ever existed, at least in our minds. Okay? And the name of this band was either number one, Belly Fish, Belly Flop, also a cool name, or the Big Fish. Okay, who said it was Belly Fish? Okay, about 20 people. 20 people says it was Belly Fish. Who says it was Belly Flop? But I'm from Derek leading the pack flop. Okay. And who says it was the Big Fish? Okay. Who says it was the Big Fish? Who says it was Belly Fish? Oh, this is close. The moment of revelation. Okay. So as you can see, your past that day most times. Does he break news? Anyway, enough of the photo albums. We're gonna look at some more photo albums maybe next time I preach. Let's get to this morning's sermon. Now, did you enjoy that? Okay. Can I show you some more embarrassing photos next time?
Yeah.
Okay, you're like, if you feel like you know us a little bit better. Here we go. That's the point. Okay, so this morning's short message is called My Helper, My Comfort. And what I'm really wanting to do is I'm wanting to share a couple of personal testimonies. This kind of the first one or two sermons I'm going to share with you. It'll be a lot more personally, person focused. And wanting to share around some of my stories, my journey. And I think if I can think of the outcome that I want in this morning, obviously I want you to know me better. I want you to know my wife better. But I also want you to see God's faithfulness in my journey and in my life. And the fact that he's never left us, that he's never forsaken us. And I want you to see the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit in my life. So I'm basically going to be sharing that story. The story of the Holy Spirit in my life. And the word calls the Holy Spirit, the Greek word is the Parakletos. The one who comes alongside us and is our helper and is our comforter. That's what that word, Greek word, Parakletos, means, our helper and our comforter. And so let's go to some of those stories. If you go to that first one. Let's go to that first scripture, in fact. It's John 14, verse 16 to 18 says, Jesus speaking, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Everyone say, another helper. Another helper. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So here's the context, here's the background. Jesus is speaking. They've just had the Last Supper. The account in the book of John basically tells us that Jesus has just exposed Judas Iscariot, and he's given him the kind of the bread and said, the one who I give the bread, that's the one who's going to betray me. And the disciples are asking questions, and Judas kind of gets, gets kind of filled with the devil that night, and he goes out, and the disciples ask, where's Judas going? They say maybe he's gone to do some business or buy some food. And then Jesus does this teaching. And he says, I'm going to pray to the Father. He says, I'm going to pray. And he will give you another helper. That means that there is already an existing helper. And that helper, in this case, is obviously Jesus. The last time I shared about this, I shared about the fishermen and the fact that their lives had been radically changed. For 30 years, Jesus was just a carpenter's son, and all of a sudden he announces his ministry and he calls these men, says, come, let's go be fishers of men. And they've been on an incredible journey together. Remember, Jesus overnight becomes famous, like we understand Hollywood famous, okay? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Galilee. Word starts spreading about this carpenter's son who's starting to do miracles, and people are flocking to him in thousands. He's become famous. In a matter of 3 years, Jesus has become front page news, okay? And in many ways, the disciples are looking to Christ as the one who's going to fulfill a lot of promises for Israel. And he's doing all these incredible things. He's discipling them. And they're changing the world. They're literally turning the world upside down. And in many ways, he's their help. And he comes with his hands and he says, I'm going away and I'm going to send you another helper. Okay, so this is like your mentor, this is your teacher saying to you, it's been an amazing 3 years, but I'm going now. I can just put myself in their shoes and think, what kind of went through their minds and their hearts as they realized that the one who's helping them to do this incredible ministry is now saying, I'm out of here, but I'm sending another helper. That he may abide with you forever. Here's the difference. Jesus has been with them 3 years. Jesus is saying, this helper that I'm sending, it's a different help. He's not limited to earthly times. He's going to be with you forever. Obviously, speaking eschatologically, the fact that he's going to be with all Christians forever, that he may abide with you forever. The spirit of truth of the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. That word dwell means to make his home, to tabernacle with us, and he will be in you. We're going to unpack that in you just in a second. And then I love this last sentence. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That doesn't make sense. Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. I'm going to send somebody else. Yet he's saying, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And again, just a beautiful picture of the triune God, the fact that they're the Trinity, the fact, although he's going away, he's coming back again. It's just amazing how that works. And so to get back to this, the statement where he says, I will dwell with you and I will be in you. Now, when I was 15 years old, I had a friend called Grant. Okay, so we were skateboard buddies, and I was very unsafe at that stage. And I was in the Centers High School there in Belleville, and I remember this one conversation that we had, me and Grant, and I'll never forget, it's like it was yesterday. And we sit there in one of the school corridors, we sit post photograph. We were just having a conversation, talking about what 15-year-olds talk about, you know, skateboarding and girls and the party on Friday night, whatever. And I'll never forget it. Grant says to me, you know what, Richard? I can speak in another language. I say, cool, man. What is it like? Italian or Greek? What you learn? No. He says, no, it's never quite the same. Got it at his church. Dude, I don't know what you're smoking, but give me some of that. This sounds incredible. Why, buddy, can speak in another language is never quite the same. Okay? So, God's grace would lead me to go to that youth group, and I end up going there, and it's this on-fire church. I'm in quite a reformed church. Actually, an amazing church, the Methodist Church in Belleville. Man, amazing years there, but it was just different. And we go to this happening little church in the middle of Belleville. And there's this youth pastor, and he's basically turning the community around. People getting saved forever. And I remember he I kind of go the first week, and that night I give my life to the Lord. And with that comes a whole lot of things. It comes having to choose different friends. I was in, or just trying to be in the in crowd, and not very, very naughty. My looks was among the worst. And, you know, just cut the cord. You know, the little guy that runs and makes the trouble and comes all the big things to sort out. I was that one. You know. And so I get saved that night, and I realize, okay, this is quite radical. You know, this, they don't teach us this stuff at the church where I'm going. And about 3 weeks later, I go to the youth group again. And that night, the youth pastor does an altar call for people to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I remember going to the front, and we were probably about six or seven friends there. I shared this story at the prison ministry the other day. But we're about six or seven friends then. I'm kind of lost in the queue. And this youth pastor is coming down the line, and he's putting his hands on the people, on the youngsters like this. And as he puts his hands one by one, they just drop, they're dropping like this. They're dropping like this. And I remember kind of taking my stance like, I'm thinking, yeah, I'm like, you know? Standing there. I've heard about this pushing over story. It's not happening to me. I'm away. We don't get pushed over. We're small, but we don't get pushed over. And so I'm standing there. I'm kind of ready to be the one that doesn't fall over. And I remember he puts his hand on Ulrich, my friend next to me. As he puts his hand on Ulrich's head, Ulrich's hand shoots up like this, and he starts just prophesying and speaking in tongues, like radically. Ah, people, and for all the resistance I could give in the world, when he put his hand on my head, I was like, down. And I can honestly say that's the only, like, supernatural experience I've had in my life. I tried to have that experience many times after the day would go to the front. It never happened again. But that time it was radical. Nobody pushed me over. You understand? It was powerful. It was like I couldn't even resist it. And something rushed into me. That's the only way I can explain to you. Something came into me. It came to dwell in me, and it rushed into me. And I remember for a while I couldn't actually hear or see anything. It was just light all around me. I couldn't hear anything anymore. I couldn't see anything. It was just blinding light. And I woke up probably about 15 or 20 minutes later and looked around. My friends were eating cookies and having hot chocolate, and the meeting had ended. And it was this radical encounter. And man, I brought a prop here today to try and explain to you what happened. So imagine this is Richard, okay? Richard is the bucket for today. It's not normally a bucket, but today is a bucket. And over here, I've got a substance, okay? In this case, it's water. And the only way I can explain it to you is that I practiced this all weekend. I hope I'm messing your church today. But basically, something came. Into me. And the only way I can explain to you is it's like somebody stuck a fire hose in my mouth and just turned open the drain. And it was just something rushed into me. And since that day, my life has been changed. And slowly I started speaking in tongues, and my friends, you know, this whole tongues thing was so weird for me. And people since then, I've gone on a journey with my paracletus, with my helper, with my comforter. And I'm quickly wanting to share a couple of those stories with you. So let's go to that next slide quickly. He's my help in my time of danger. Those are two of our best friends, Pastor Ross and Magriet. Funny cat day of the pastors in Durbanville. And me and Ross have been friends since university. And I was up in Pretoria in 2002, and I just got my first flat. And you know what we Christians do? We anoint stuff. We anoint our kids and our family and our spouses, and we anoint even my car. But I anointed my flat. And I remember getting to this first flat. It's like, first things, yeah, I'm going to anoint this flat. And so I call up Ross. I said, Ross, buddy, would you come and agree with me? Let's anoint my space and consecrate it to God. And he comes over, and I realize I don't have olive oil there. So I say, oh, man, we've just got normal oil. Let's just go down to the little convenience store at the garage down the road in Centurion. There in Pretoria, we drive down there, and I grab my bottle of olive oil, put it on the counter, and I'm ready to pay. And as I take out my wallet, two guys come in the door, and they cock a rifle and gun is in everybody's faces. And they're clearing out the tools, clearing our wallets, everything that we've got on. And it's just me and Ross and the people, you know, on the side of the counter that are manning the till, and these two guys. And they say to me and Ross, come with us, and they take us to the back of the store. And they say to us, these guys aren't wearing better clothes. And they said to us, lie down, face each other, lie down. And I remember us kind of lying down, Ross lying, kind of facing me, and me lying down like this. And I knew they were behind me, and I couldn't look up. And in that moment, I realized that I thought to myself, man, is this what it's come down to? Just these feelings. All these guys going to put a bullet in the back of my head. And eventually, we hear them walking down towards the guys at the till again. And so me and Ross are left there at the Coke machines at the back. And I'll never forget it. This is why I'm telling the story. We looked up at each other and our eyes locked. And it's as if something instantaneously told us to pray in tongues. So we both silently just started opening our mouths and just went, eyes locked. And we just praying in tongues. Accessing the helper. Accessing the helper. The one who's our help, the one who's our paraphrase. Life-threatening situation. We could be doing many things. We could be trying to overpower them. We could be looking for a door out the back. Nobody taught, there's no script for this. You understand? I never thought I'm going to get held up. So within 10 seconds, my life is threatened. His life is threatened. And we as Christians, the first thing that comes out is we open our mouths and we access the helper. That is why he's our helper. That is why he's our paracletos. I've heard many stories about people getting backslidden and they were spirit-filled and then they try and commit suicide and they just want to jump over, you know, off a building. And then you hear the story all of a sudden, like, they haven't prayed or even prayed in tongues for 10 years. All of a sudden, tongues start coming out. It's the way we are made, people. When the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, it changes us. He's not called our helper now. I'm comforted for nothing. So that was in my time of trouble. I've known him as my helper. 2002. Next story, I studied for many years. I wasn't the best student. I worked really hard. But some of you will know the Roy plan over there. And at the bottom is the Bibliotheca. I spent many hours over there. I call that Dichat. Praise God, he delivered me from that place. And I, you know, eventually passed and I could share so many stories of just how God helped me in my studies. And I can think many people sitting here have got the same testimony. And I don't want to get too specific because I know it's subjective, okay? But what I can tell you is there's no way I can say to you that the Holy Spirit was not part of my studies or my university. Man, how many times, how many exams, tests, days in the chat that I'd say, Lord, I've got to get through this volume. You've got to help me. Show me, lead me, give me strength. How many days did I not ask in those years for help? The Holy Spirit was part of my university time, my university career. I honor him for that this morning. 13, helping with my work for Bayard and Baiki and Dasdor. Same story, people. I can tell you, the number of interviews I had to go for, the number of presentations I had to do to kind of high-level delegations, foreign ministers, even national ministers, and I have to open my mouth and speak. Thank God, how am I going to speak sense, you know, in front of all these people? And day after day, I would drive to work and consecrate myself to the Lord for the day and say, God, may your kingdom come today. May your will be done. In my life, I cannot do this enough. Thank you that you've given me that. He helped me in my work, without a doubt. He's helping me in the ministry. He's helping me right now. This morning, I asked for help again. He's my helper. He's the one who comes alongside and then leads me. He helped me in my work. He helped me in my sport. Okay? Now, so in 2008, my dad decides he's getting on in life, and one of his dreams, he wants to go and climb Kilimanjaro with his boys. He's got four sons, I'm the eldest. And he lays down the challenge, and he says, come on, mana, of course, I'm climbing there. But it's a world. In fact, it's the world's highest freestanding mountain. I think it's about 5895 meters. It's six table mountains on top of each other. And so the training starts, and Kilimanjaro is quite a, you've got to kind of prepare. We're kind of prepared for a whole year. And it's very exciting, man. You're reading up about it, you're getting the clothes and the gear, and of course you're training as well. So I lived in Seapoint, me and Jolene lived in Seapoint in that stage, and I lived right underneath Lion's Head. And man, every weekend, how many times did I climb Lion's Head? Probably 20 times. You know, just up and down. And then we do Lion's Head and Table Mountain and just training, training, training. My other brother was in Korea at that stage, and there was actually a mountain with snow, so he actually had the best training. It was like one big mountain, and we got up and down the mountain. My dad at that stage was a doctor in Saudi Arabia. Now that's in the middle of the desert, and whatever. One day, Syria or Iraq. You know, there's no mountains there, but they have these dongas, and they call them wadis. It's what the word is. Actually, they used to call my dad Dr. Wadi as well. Wadi. They couldn't say Wadi. Dr. Wadi. Anyway, I just remembered that. And so my dad would be training up and down these dongas every day, I think for about 2 hours, an hour in the morning, an hour in the afternoon, just faithful, you know, just getting the miles in and getting the training in. My other brother, I kid you not, did not climb one mountain before he arrived in Tanzania. The funniest part of all is he never walked in his shoes. They were brand new shoes. Got out of the bus. And the only training he'd done in the gym was what they call power plate. You know, where you stand on the We only figured this out on the morning that we start this, you know, every 6 day hike. And but he's a golf pro, so he walks the golf courses every day. So he's kind of naturally fit. But that is funny. And so, man, we're training. And I remember waking up about a month before we were meant to go to Tanzania. And I wake up to my out of the blue, my ankles are just on the floor. It's just swollen up like this. I mean, it never happened to me. I don't know what happened in the night. I know my wife didn't kick me. But I wake up the next morning and my ankles just swollen up. I remember calling in sick at work that day. Sorry, I can't come. I remember I still had a hockey stick and I was kind of limping around the flat there with my hockey stick. I was saying, God, this cannot be happening all the time, all the money. And look at this ankle. And praise God, I took a couple of these anti-inflammatories and the thing went down. And then a week before the time, decided, okay, let's push it one more time. And we did like this hectic hike, me and my brother, through the rain and everything. And I must have strained something. I remember like something like, I don't know, tall, something like seriously went wrong here. I mean, when my knee kind of joins to one of the tendons or muscles, whatever. And there's this footage of me getting out of the bus at the base of Kilimanjaro, and I actually have to lift my leg out of the bus. And then the first 2 days I put my hand in my pocket and I kind of pulled this leg along as we walked up. Now luckily Kilimanjaro is actually not such a difficult mountain to climb. It's this gradual slope for 3 days, and then it comes down to basically going up this crater wall, because it's actually a volcano, a dormant volcano, and you kind of have to walk the whole day through the night, some in the morning, and walk the whole day. And that's what it comes down to. It's actually a lack of sleep and a lack of oxygen. So it's actually the oxygen that's the big thing. And so we're walking for the first 2 days, and I've got this off beam here, and I kid you not, this is how we've got these guides taking us in these porters, and they literally walk this slow for 3 days. You like kind of want to walk past them and say, come on, and we've got somewhere to go. And they say, ole, ole, slowly, slowly, slowly. People like got so frustrated, and you just kind of want to walk and they, ole, ole. Oh, you're poorly, poorly right now. I get pretty worked up because it's very frustrating. But the reason why they do that is because they want your body to acclimatize as slowly as possible. And so eventually you kind of get above the clouds and I think it's a little wrong way, heights, which is about 3,500 meters. Then you realize, okay, this is getting slightly higher. And then it comes down to what I told you. You've got to get up the next morning. You've got to walk from 3,500 meters to 4,500 meters. And that's where this picture is taken. It's called the saddle. And there, kind of all vegetation stops growing. There's not enough oxygen. I remember walking that day, kind of two guys getting rushed down in stretchers because their bodies just weren't handling the lack of oxygen well. And I remember it was a tough day from 8 in the morning till 6 at the night. You're just walking. I remember there's a hailstorm that hit us. Eventually we get to Kibwe Hut at 4,500 meters at about 6 o'clock that night. And we're talking very slowly because there's not a lot of oxygen. I'm just exaggerating now, but that's literally how it is. And you rest for about 3 hours and then you start the summit attempt. Okay, so you can't really sleep, you've got no appetite, the person isn't hungry at that altitude, and you kind of just wait these 3 hours out. And then it happened to me. I got flu. Okay. Now, I get man flu. Okay. Now, the gentleman will know, actually, the ladies will know this better. Your husband doesn't just get flu, he gets man flu. He's basically useless. Okay. He's basically, you can go to work and you sort out the kids and everything, but when your husband gets flu, you know, you might as well just book him in at the ICU. So this is basically what happens to me. After a year of training, my ankle pops up, my leg breaks, and then on top of everything, I get man flu a couple of hours before I need to summit. Okay. And I'm just like, God, you're going to help me. And we rest till about 12 o'clock at night, and so we start the summit attempt. You basically start going up the crater wall. And it's quite a steep climb. It's getting really cold now. It's getting like minus 15, your water is freezing in your camelback. It's really cold. And you just chug right through the night, from 12 o'clock till 6 o'clock the next morning. You just go. You don't stop very long because it gets too cold. And I remember getting to the top of the mountain, or the top of kind of the crater, and that point is called Gilman's Point. And luckily I'd read up before, because a lot of people get to Gilman's Point and then they think they've summited. But the trick with Kilimanjaro is you actually have to walk around the volcano, the crater rim, to another point called Uhuru Peak, which is about 350 meters around that way, but it takes an hour and a half. And so a lot of guys kind of, they mentally conk in at Gilman's Point because they think they've summited and then there's not enough in the tank to get around to the other side. And so I remember my brother was just like, he said he's done with this, you know. He's not walking around this mountain yet. This is the brother that, you know, didn't train at all. So obviously he didn't read anything at all. And so I remember just mentally him having to like really dig deep to kind of get up and go around again. And so we start walking around this mountain. If you go to that next slide, man, it was incredible. I forgot to tell you, we planned it that we summit on my dad's, my brother's birthday. They share a birthday, 17 September 2008. So this is a photo taken on that morning, 17 September 2008. And we were privileged that we could actually summit kind of in the sun. You could kind of see the plains of Serengeti down the road. Most people summit in the clouds. I remember walking, and by this stage, I'm feeling, okay, this is not a lot of oxygen, yeah, and then there's not a lot of energy there. And man, my dad is going like a freight train. This, all the practicing in the wadi did him good, and he's just going, and there's just like carnage behind him. These young boys, you know, that are meant to be much stronger are just getting left in the dust, and I'm trying to keep up with him. And my heart rate is just kind of shooting through the roof. And I remember getting to about, it was probably about 150 meters before the top. People, this is why I'm telling you the story. I remember they talk about hitting the wall. I got to a point where there physically was nothing left in me. I pushed too hard. And I remember kind of thinking, what am I going to do here? Am I going to fall short by 150 or 200 meters from the top? And I remember looking down kind of towards the plains and seeing the sun rising. And then I just felt like, I'm not right for goosebumps, but I got goosebumps all over my body. And I just felt the Holy Spirit take control of my body. And I just started walking, man, with speed like nobody's business. And I just walked to the top. I call it Holy Spirit power, because I know there was nothing to take me.
I hit the wall, there was nothing there. And so people ask me, did you climb Kilimanjaro? I say yes and no. I did most of the walk. But I honor the Holy Spirit for that last bit. And here's the point of the story. It's just a mountain. It's just a dad and four boys wanting to have a memory that they'll remember forever. And yet the Holy Spirit comes and blesses them with a high. And this is why I'm telling you, people, the Holy Spirit does not just want to be the Christian part of your life. He wants to be in all of your life. He wants to be in your business. He wants you to wake up in the morning and say, God, how are we going to do business this morning? Who am I going to trust you for? Who are going to be my new clients? I know I've got 3 degrees, but Holy Spirit, I submit my business to you. He wants you to wake up in the morning and say, help me in my marriage. Help me to open my mouth and say the right things. Some of you might be studying. I've shared with you, he was part of my studies. The Holy Spirit, he's our helper. He wants to be in all of our lives. Amen. I think there's one more picture there. Evidence. This is an important slide. So there we are with our quarters of my dad on the right there, and then four boys. Four boys over there. Special times. And every time I tell this story, I'm just reminded of this amazing time that we had, and God was not left behind. He was there with me, which makes it even so much more special. I've shared a lot about the Holy Spirit as our helper. He's also our comforter. If you go to that next slide, I love this. This quote by Henry Swart, the pastor that used to be here. I think he got it from a guy called J.D. Greer. He says, the only thing better than Jesus beside you is the Spirit inside you. The only thing better than Jesus beside you is the Spirit inside you. If we go to that next slide, the person who actually said that is Christ. He's saying, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And that statement just broke my brain. Who would think? You got the choice. Jesus beside you in the flesh, walking with you every day. In 2017. Man, I'll take that option. Almighty God, Jesus, the one who's working miracles, who does incredible things. And yet he says to you, there's a better plan. This is actually not plan A. That's plan B. Plan A is that I go back and I send another helper. People, we have got Almighty God living in us and beside us. I promise. Some of us don't know that. Some of us forget that. And sadly, some of us just ignore it. And I'm so encouraged by it. By the fact that I have a helper. He's also my comfort, and I'm going to close with this testimony. And I'll share this testimony at another stage around my wife. We basically survived an emergency operation at the end of 2013. And to cut a long story short, I'll share the beginning of it, maybe next time. But the doctor comes out and he says to me, "Stefan, all right, please. She's going to be all right." And she gets put into ICU. And it's a hospital in Randburg. We don't know the area at all. It's not even a medical clinic. It's kind of it's a Sunday afternoon. It's a deserted place. And my wife is in an ICU and they don't even have enough blood for her. We're waiting for blood. Running around frantically for little blood levels, and in my opinion, it's still touch and go. But this doctor, he kind of puts his hands on my shoulder and says, "Richard, she's going to be all right, okay?" He says, "Go get a hotel room and come back tomorrow morning." I'm not going anywhere. I don't know anybody here. You know, I'm not going to any hotel. I'll sleep here outside the ICU tonight. There was this blue little bench outside the ICU, and I remember I was kind of sitting there because I wasn't allowed to be in the ICU at that stage. And I probably sat there for about 3 hours, and now and again a doctor or a nurse would come by. And then at one stage, this nurse came by, and she said, "Meneer, wat doen jy hier? Jy is wel lang hier so. Wat jy nie, wat jy nie huis toe gaan nie?" I said, "My wife's lying in there, I'm not going anywhere." "Jy kan nie so slow, kom saam met my, come with me." She takes me with me, and we kind of go around the corner to another part of the hospital, and she switches on the light, and here's this whole ward, the yellow saw, just dark, this deserted, I'm a semi-state hospital, and she says, "Jy kan nie eerst die palm op jy kry. You can have this first room here on the run." And initially it was a little bit creepy, but I thought that's better than the blue couch in front of the ICU. And it was as if this lady was just being sent by God to look after me that night. She was just a real mother's, you know, approach. And kind of just threw us in there. And she said, "That's you, let me get the name. Is it the wrong one? I'm eating since 10 o'clock that morning." Just the whole ordeal of the day, just fighting the spirit that she was laid on. She says to me, "Oh, I have your tea drop." And those of you that know me, I like my cup of tea. This is like, whatever, 12 o'clock at night. I have your tea drop. She brings my favorite thing I could probably want at that stage, a cup of tea and little cucumber sandwiches. And it's a small thing, but in that moment I felt the comfort of the Holy Spirit through that lady. And I went to bed that night, and I can honestly tell you, it was the scariest night of my life because I didn't know. I was so scared to fall asleep because I was so scared somebody comes to the waiting room and says, "You call me." And my wife's passed away. I was so scared of falling asleep that night, and I'm lying in this deserted hospital cell. And I just realized in that moment, I just felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, and He was with me. He helped me and He comforted me. And I knew I wasn't alone. And I want to ask you this morning, what's been your loneliest night? What's been your loneliest point? Have you known the comfort of the comforter? Have you known the help? The helper. That's why he was sent. That's why Jesus said, "I must go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send the one that you need. The one that's going to be with you forever. That's going to fill generations to come with power to do my work. It's going to help generations to come with the help they need. That's going to comfort generations to come with the comfort they need. The Paracletos, the helper, the comforter." And I want to leave you with three questions this morning. The first question is, who is your helper? Where do you run to for help? Many of us run to the coffee machine. Or the youth of today, they go buy an energy drink a year. What is this, Red Bull or Monster or Score? I can't even keep up. I only drank that thing once and I didn't get energy. I just got a running tummy. It was terrible. Where do you run to for help? There's lots of people that don't drink a whole lot of stuff for help. Christ is actually the living water, but they don't drink a whole lot of stuff. Consume themselves with a whole lot of stuff to cope, to get through the day, to get through the night. Where do you go to for help? Secondly, who's your comforter? Again, we get our coping mechanisms. Now, Pastor Sias talks about your hot chocolate space, you know, where it's warm and hot chocolatey and little marshmallows on top. But I don't know. We all find our those haikies from the back of the crate. For some, you know, you kind of get stuck in front of the TV for the whole weekend and just watch one series after the other. I don't know. Some sadly run to porn, or I don't know, some get stuck at the bottom of a beer bottle or a packet of cigarettes. We all have our coping mechanisms. You can fill in the blanks. Who is your comfort? I'm going to ask you this morning. Who's your helper? Who's your comfort? And then lastly, do you accept the help and the comfort of the helper and the comfort? It seems if you're coming quickly. The Bible calls him a paracletos, the one who comes, who comes alongside us, okay? And so we go through life and he's with us. Okay? He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He's there every day. He follows us. Sometimes he knows that we shouldn't be going somewhere, but we want to go somewhere. So we kind of have to, he gives a bit of resistance, but we kind of drag him along, you know, and we kind of bump our heads there, you know. And yet he doesn't leave us or forsake us. And sometimes he's going to try and give you advice. He's going to try and tell you something. Try and tell me something. I'm just on my iPhone here. This is an important website I'm watching here. So I got this covered. Thank you. I actually have 3 degrees. But thanks for that. Thanks. I'm a tour guide. People, what are you doing with Almighty God that is next to you? What are you doing? Almighty God, it's in you, that's next to you. How often are you talking? How often do you honor him? How often do you receive his help, his comfort? So as the band comes up this morning, I want to extend an invitation if we'll all stand this morning. And I want to pray specifically for 2 groups of people. Firstly, I want to pray for people that perhaps don't know the helper or the comforter this morning, that have never received the Holy Spirit. I want to invite you to come to my left and the front, your right. I'd love to pray with you. And then the second group of people I'd like to pray for this morning is people that know that they need help and comfort this morning. And the word says that when one suffers, we all suffer because we are the body of Christ. And God has never intended for us to suffer and struggle alone. That is why Tien said we're family this morning. Family lift each other's arms. They support each other. When the going gets tough, they surround each other. So if there's people here this morning that are struggling with something, it can be whatever, man. It can be small, it can be big. I would invite you to come out. We would love to surround you in prayer and lift you up to Almighty God this morning. So we're going to pray and we're going to worship. As we finish that, I would invite you, those that don't know the Holy Spirit, that don't know the Helper, that have never met the Paracletos, that invitation is here for you this morning. You need help. If you need prayer, if you just need comfort in the natural, somebody just to pray with you, please come out. So follow me. Thank you. We thank you that you have not left us orphans, Father. That you have a Father's heart. And from the beginning of time, God, you went and looked for the first people you created, my God. And Eve, Lord, you come to look for them, to be with them. God, you became a pillar of fire and a cloud to be with your people in the desert, Lord. You made them make a tabernacle that you might be amongst and dwell amongst your people. But you've always wanted to be with your people, to be with your children. So you sent Emmanuel, God with us, to be with us. And when he left, he did not leave us orphans. He sent our help and he sent our punishments to be with us forever, to be with us today. So Holy Spirit, we honor you this morning. We honor you in our lives. We honor you in this church. We honor you in this town. We cannot do, say what we need to say without you. We declare our dependence on you, Holy Spirit. May you always have a place of honor. Do you need us in worship?
Rise out to